It's good to be with you guys. I'm going to be with you guys quite a lot in the next few months. I'm here next week, and I'm also here 3 weeks in June. So thank you, Jesus. I love family. I look out to see you guys, and my heart is warmed. I don't know what you, if you look around at church sometimes, ask yourself, what do you see? It's really important, you know, when we do that and guard our hearts. Because we make judgments all the time. We're told not to judge, but we make judgments all the time. When we look at people, when we look at groups of people, and the thing is, what do you see? God loves to ask us that, because he can tell if we're a man or a woman of faith. If we're looking with the eyes that he's given us, or if we're looking just in the flesh, or we're just looking at the obvious, or we're seeing something more than the obvious, seeing a spiritual truth, an unseen. Because the Bible tells us that the unseen is more important than the seen. We know that to be true. We don't always live like that's true, which is a shame, but we know it to be true. And when I look out at you guys, you know, I see Exodus. And you think, Colin, what are you saying? You think us as a ragtag bunch of slaves? Well, yes, actually. But look what God did with that ragtag bunch of slaves. He took a people that were nobody. In fact, they were a family, yes, they were a big family, but also God joined with them a whole lot of other people from different families, because a whole host came out of Egypt together, it says. A whole host joined them. It wasn't just one family. People from all kinds of different nations who were slaves in Egypt came out with them. And he turned them into a fantastic nation, which became the light of the world, which other kings and queens would come to and visit, because it was so glorious. The Queen of Sheba couldn't believe her eyes when she saw Solomon's temple and the things that he'd built. God did that with a ragtag bunch of slaves. I look out and I see the upper room, where 100 people were just gathered, hiding away, you know, for fear, because their leader had been killed, their hopes had been smashed, and they were praying, trusting God but to do something, but knowing that God is good. He was going to do something. And he took that bunch of people and turned the whole world upside down. So that within 300 years, the empire was proclaiming itself to be following Jesus. And today, his followers fill the earth and are growing all the time. That's incredible. That's the kind of God we worship. And this is what is in embryo in this place. When I look around, that's what I see. I see the raw material that God uses to change nations. Come on, that's glorious. I get excited by that. I love church. I love the people of God. And I've been asked this morning to share a little bit about evangelism. Some of you are immediately switching off. I rebuke you. who here would call themselves an evangelist? Come on, put your hands up. I don't want any shy evangelists in this house. If you're an evangelist, I want to see those hands up. Come on, we're dancing again, and I'm getting into trouble with the offering. So, yeah, come on. And I'm going to move that, because otherwise I might get kicked again. And I love that. A lot of you put your hats up. I'm really encouraged by that. Evangelism is in some places, is not really honored as a gift. And evangelists can sometimes find it tough. They find themselves on the edge of church because they often like to be out there with the people. They don't necessarily like to be in the holy huddle, praising God all the time. They like to be out with people. They like to be sharing the good news. They like to bring life to people that don't yet know there's a God in heaven who loves them. And that takes time. It takes being with people. It takes energy, which I've just lost for a moment there. And I'm really encouraged. You guys have got a lot of evangelists in the room. That's more than the average. When I ask that question in other places, you've got more than average. That's fantastic. And I was praying, and Ian asked me to share this, and this is a subject close to my heart. I was praying to the Lord, what do you want me to say? Because, you know, I've said it all before, you know. What do you want me to say to this group of people? And I've had a very busy week, fantastic week, but it's been very busy. But the Lord kind of brought to my attention Acts chapter 13. And that's when the church in Antioch are praying and fasting. And the Holy Spirit says to them, set aside to me, Paul and Barnabas. And they send them out, or they loose them, they let them loose. They let them loose. That's what the Greek says. They let them loose. And this morning, I really feel the Holy Spirit wants to let the evangelists loose in this place. See, up to that point, there had been evangelism going on in the church. The church was spreading, but very, very slowly. In fact, it would have stayed in Jerusalem if it hadn't been for the persecution. Jesus had told them to wait into the city until they'd been clothed with power from on high, and then to go and be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. But they stayed in Jerusalem. They weren't following their instructions very well. But when persecution broke out, they actually spread to Samaria. Philip the evangelist got going. He preached to the eunuch on the other side of the road, and we know what happened there. He got saved and took the message back to Ethiopia. And then Saul started persecuting the church, and it spread a bit further and further. But it was persecution that was driving it. But here we have, for the first time, people praying and fasting, saying, what should we do? And the Holy Spirit speaking to them and saying, set aside for me these people. We're going to send them out now. We're going to send them out now. You see, some people don't like to go out because they still think they're waiting in the city to be clothed with power. But that was only true until Pentecost. We live in the age of the Spirit now. We live in the days when the Spirit's poured out. We don't have to wait in the city anymore. We just need to go. We just need to go. And we need to pray and fast. And actually, some of us are clearly called to go. And you put your hand up. You're called to go, to be good news. So we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning and end up with some prayer and some ministry. Because, you know, it's my passionate belief that God is doing incredible things. I said that on the Ignite video. God's doing incredible things in our land. And we need to let the evangelists loose as churches. As river churches, we need to set the evangelists loose. But we need to set them loose up and down the nation. Because there is going to become a big harvest. God is doing incredible things. The church is growing in its understanding of who God is. That needs to get out. So that when people talk about church, they start to say that's where people believe that there's a God of love. There's a Father in heaven who cares for every man, woman, and child. That's a place where people believe people get healed because God cares for them so much. Those are the first things that come to people's heads. That's only going to happen as you and I live that out and get out there. So we need our evangelists to be good newsing it. We desperately need our evangelists to be out. We need to release them, to loose them, to let them be out there. And this morning, that's what the Father wants to do amongst us, to recommission our evangelists, our good news bringers. Glory. Well, I'm excited about that. So what is an evangelist? You know, because the reason I made that kind of not so very good joke about people switching off the moment I say the word evangelist is because that word is so loaded. I want to win it back. Sometimes you have to come up with a completely new word to win something back, because it gets so tarnished, doesn't it? Your words that can become have a different meaning than they had started off with a good meaning, but because it's been so tarnished, ends up with a bad meaning. Language is crazy. Now wicked means good. You know, how does that work? But it does. And so evangelist, which is a good news bringer, can somehow sometimes mean a bad news person, someone who's on the street shouting, "Repent or perish." That's bad news. Someone shouting at strangers is bad news. That's not good behavior. Do we ever shout at strangers in any other part of life apart from when we're on the football terraces? We don't do it, do we? We don't shout at an individual telling them what they should and shouldn't be doing in any other part of life. Why do we think we can do that as Christians? It's just bananas. And yet, you go out on the streets in a lot of towns up and down the country, you will still see that even today. It drives me mad. because they just ruin the name of Jesus. They're not lovers. And our God is a lover. We need our loving evangelists to be out on the streets, loving people. That's why we do healing on the streets. That's why we do treasure hunting. That's why we do the things that take out the goodness of God. And that's one of the reasons that as a church, we do three things. What are the three things that we ask everybody to do each day? Do you know? Yeah, you need a refresher course. Come on in. Pick you. I was hoping that someone else might jump up and down in. But since no one else is, what are the three things?
Look on the face of Christ.
He started us off. Look on the... What's the second one?
Brush your teeth.
What is the second one?
Not my sight.
Sorry? Love everyone we meet. Yes. What's the third? Live like heaven is near. This is the key for revival. It's the key for revival for you as a person and for you, young man. It's your key for revival. Grow up doing that and you will be a fireball for Jesus. It's the key to living a full life. And not only is it the key for us as individuals, it's the key for us as a church. If we all do that, we will live in revival. I guarantee it. We don't have to wait for power to be poured out on high to see a revival. All we need to do is get serious about following Jesus. That's all we need to do. I live in revival. Not because God has chosen me specially, but because actually I choose him. He has chosen me specially and I live in the joy of that. But you know what I mean. We choose revival. So, evangelists choose to look, to love, and to live. They're not shouters at people. They don't beat people up with their Bibles, like I was beating Corey up a minute ago, because he said something I disagreed with. We don't quote truth at people. That's not evangelism. That's just being ignorant. That's just being selfish. That's just being rude. That's not evangelism. Evangelism is something completely different. It's looking, it's loving, and it's living. Now, in order to be an evangelist, I'm going to quote Isaiah 52, verse 7, because I love mountains as well as loving Jesus. I was up in the Lake District a couple of weeks ago. Ah, glory. My soul just lifts the moment I see the hills. I just need to get in the hills more. I wish there were hills nearby. It takes me 4 hours to get that kind of refreshing. And the beach, yeah, well, the beach would be good as well. Lord Jesus, can you just... No, no, okay. We have faith that's smaller than mustard seed. We could move mountains. Someone was reminding us this morning. Oh, I could move a few. Might upset a few people's back gardens, eh? So, Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace. I love that. I really do love that. Because one of the things as evangelists that we're called to do when we bring good news is to bring peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. You guys are anointed to bring peace. Just when you walk in the room, just when you smile at someone, just when you say hello. But when you listen to them, you bring peace. We are the most peaceful people on the planet. We carry the source of peace. Come on, let's give it away. Let's be proactive. And distributing the peace that we receive. Who proclaim peace? Who brings glad tidings of good things? That's what we do as evangelists. We bring good tidings of good things that make people happy. If we're not making people happy with our evangelism, let me tell you something. We're doing it wrong. We're doing it wrong. Simple as that. I don't have to argue. The Bible tells me so. Evangelism is not about making people feel ashamed or guilty. They do that already. There's enough shame and guilt in the world. What we do is bring relief to shame and guilt. We bring freedom from shame and guilt. We promote people. Come on. That's a great calling, isn't it? To be a promoter of people. If we just had that badge attached to us the whole time, I'm a promoter of people. Well, that's a great way to see yourself. who proclaims good tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, and who says to Zion, your God reigns. Come on. The only way we can do that, okay, I just is to look on the face of Christ. The only way. We can't do that in our own strength. In my own strength, I'm pretty miserable. In my own strength, I look at myself, I look at my circumstance, I look at what I can do. I could get depressed. Some of you are nodding too vigorously in agreement there. You know, come on, I need some support here. But when I look to Jesus, I'm refreshed. That's that song goes, isn't it? When I look at myself, I'm depressed. When I look to him, I get refreshed. I get infilled. I get buoyed up. I just can't not dance. Who recognized my dance from the video the other week? Yeah. I thought I was trying to hide my identity, but I couldn't not dance to that song. So, but that's what it does when we look on the face of Christ. He is our inspiration. And when we meditate on his goodness, we just get, it's better than going to the hills. I don't need the hills to come here because actually I have my own personal source of hilldom in Jesus. He refreshes my soul. Whenever I look at him, whenever I read the Bible, that's not true. Whenever I read the Bible, I don't always see Jesus because sometimes I get a bit bored. But I read it anyhow. But I look on the face of Christ, I meditate on his goodness, and actually what comes to me is life, inspiration. Because the world has not got too much inspiration out there. I went to listen to A.C. Grayling, one of the best known atheists. He was dull, let me tell you. He had no hope, no good news, nothing for people. I was surprised there was a couple of hundred people there listening to him, and I was bored. I wanted to invite him to here on a Sunday morning. Come on. Come and get some life, AC. Just pretend that God exists for a while. You'll get refreshed anyhow. Because Jesus gives us hope. We desperately need hope. People out in the world desperately need hope. And Jesus is the source of our hope. He's our inspiration. He rose from the dead, for goodness sake. That's amazing. That means we've got something to rejoice about. That means we've got something to be excited about. I get excited sometimes. I said this morning I had no energy, but it's come back. Yeah, so, you know, we need to immerse ourselves in that. And, you know, and some... So that's not easy sometimes. Sometimes we get ourselves into a place which is a bit of a rut. Even as Christians, I did that 15 years ago, got myself into a rut. I stopped looking on the face of Christ. Started to look at other things. And in doing that, I lost my joy. Got sidetracked. More tempted by sin. Dry. But we've got to find ways. Whatever it takes, guys. Find your spaces to look on the face of Christ. Evangelists, especially, I'm talking to you. You know who you are. You put your hands up. Get in the face of Christ. Do what it takes to get where you need to be, where people are going to encourage you to look on the face of Christ. He is everything. There is not a man who has ever lived who's done anything remotely as inspirational as Jesus. I look at him and I see nothing but light, nothing but hope, nothing but joy. He was good everywhere he went. Everywhere he went, people got kind of excited, apart from religious people. I don't mind offending the odd religious person. I actually hate religion, but I love Jesus. Because our faith is not a religion. It's not a list of do's and don'ts or things we have to do. It's a relationship with a God who loves us, a Father in heaven who loves us, and a relationship with a bunch of people who are kind of nuts, but lovely with it. That's you, by the way. He loves us. God loves us. We've got to keep reminding ourselves of that because the world sometimes will try and knock it out of us when things happen, when things don't go the way we plan. We need to keep reminding ourselves of the unseen, the truth that God loves us, that he's working for us, that he's actively, dynamically, powerfully working for us in all things, that he loves you, not just us, out there, not just mankind, not just didn't die just for the whole world, but actually he loves you, and he loves you, and he loves you, and he loves you, and he loves me. He looks us in the eyes and says, I love you. That's what he does. And if we're not in that place, come on. We can't be evangelists unless we're full up of that. We can't give away what we haven't got. That's the only prerequisite we need for our evangelism, is to be flooded with goodness, to give away. We can't give away good things unless our heart is carrying them, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I don't want to take miserable evangelists out onto the street with me. Oh, Lord. If we don't know that, it's impossible to be an evangelist. It really is. You know, one of the things I love about Ignite, the course that I just spoke about at the beginning of the session, one of the things, week in, week out, we help people to get into that place and live in it for a day where they know that God is with them, where they know that God is good and he's actively, dynamically, powerfully working in and around and through them. And when you, it takes sometimes a while for that culture to get into our hearts so that we carry it, because sometimes we're dependent on other people to carry that for us, and when they're around us, we get excited about our faith. And you might start dancing because someone else is dancing. Or you might start jumping up and down because someone else is jumping up and down. But the thing is, we need to be doing that on our own. We need to be carriers of that. And the only way to do that is to imbibe it, to live it, to keep drinking it, to keep being in the presence of God week in and week out. And Ignite does that for us. Being with Di does that for us. Being with Jan Vickers does that for us. Being with the Moody's does that for us. I could say that about a number of you in this room. This is what it's about. Being in that revival place. That's the starting point for evangelism. Looking on the face of Christ. But more than that, it's about loving everyone we meet. And I mean everyone we meet. Not just the lovely people. Not just those that agree with us. Not just those that understand us. Not just those that say nice things about us. But everyone. Every man, woman, and child. You see, every man, woman, and child is created in the image of God. The Bible tells us that in Genesis 1. Male and female, he made them. In the image of God, he created them. Everyone is the image of God. Almost like God's idol. God's image. Everyone. We're all... So we don't treat... People don't treat idols in a bad way. They don't treat the image of God in a bad way. When you go to a temple, a Hindu temple, or a Sikh temple, or a Muslim temple, you wouldn't see a Muslim temple, you wouldn't see an idol. But when people have idols, you don't treat them in a bad way. They're honored, they're looked after, they're dressed up, they're covered with fine things. And actually, that's really not very good. But actually, when it comes to people, we should honor people. Want to see them presented in the best possible light. Care for them, to adorn them with good things. We want them. There's gold in every single person. We want to draw it out. There's good things in every single person. We want to draw it, encourage those things. You see, we can encourage the negative, or we can encourage the positive. There's a song about that, isn't there? Accentuate the positive. I can't sing it, so I'm not going to. But that's what we've got to do. We've got to love everyone we meet. You see, the evangelist is simply not someone who knows and believes that God has anointed us to bless every person that we meet. That's what an evangelist does. They know that they're anointed by God to bless every person. They know that God's going to treat you better than you deserve. But they meet you for the first time. They've never seen you before, but they know as soon as they meet you, actually, God wants to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to say nice things to you. I'm going to do nice things to you. Because God loves you, and you're made in his image. Evangelists know that. That's why when we do healing on the streets, the first thing we do before we pray for anybody for healing is to look them in the eye and just say, God loves you. God loves you. Really up close, eyeball to eyeball. And it's amazing at that moment, the number of people that just burst into tears. Because they haven't been told that for a while. It's powerful. But it's true. And evangelists know it. They know it. Right in the core, they know it. They know that God wants to demonstrate his love. And they know that they're called to demonstrate God's love. And loving the hungry means feeding them. Loving the lonely means spending time with them. Loving the sick means visiting them and praying for them, healing them. In the name of Jesus. Loving the hopeless means offering them hope. Loving the lost means showing them the way. practical things that we do in our evangelism as we seek to be good news. There are some of you secret evangelists out there. You don't know you're evangelists. I want to draw that out. I want you to label yourself evangelist because you love doing good things for people. You love loving people. Actually, that's evangelism. It's not who can shout Jesus the loudest, who can love the loudest. We live in a way which causes people to ask us questions. There was the guy that I went to university with. He was a lovely guy, did nice things for people. And I wasn't a Christian at the time, I was sitting in my room just thinking, what is life all about? You know, why am I here? Which a lot of people do, even when they're not Christians, believe it or not. Even A.C. Grayling probably does it from time to time. And he happened to walk into the room looking for someone else, into our flat. Matthew, I said, you know, you seem happy. You seem, you know, with life. What do you think it's all about? He said, I'm a born-again Christian. And I said, bye. I didn't actually say bye, but my face said bye. My heart said bye. My mouth said, okay. But he pushed in and challenged me to read the Bible. And then a few days later, he came and bought me a Bible and gave me it as a gift. Some of us have got to just buy a Bible for someone this week. Someone that we love. That's a risky thing to do. Changed my life. I would not be here today if he hadn't bought me a Bible. I'm grateful to God for Matthew Flowerday. He works in Slough. I need to meet up with him for lunch. I contacted him on Facebook just to say thanks. You really wrecked my life. In a good way. I'm wrecked for Jesus. I can't do anything else. But you know, we've got to start taking those kind of risks. And you know, some people say, well, how do you know, Colin, that God wants to love everybody? Because he gets pretty angry, doesn't he? Just the wrong view of Jesus. When did Jesus get angry with people? It's the head teacher again. He's got all the answers. When's that?
When the religion got in the way.
When the religion got in the way, yeah. That's the only time he got angry. Did he get angry at prostitutes? No. He was quite kind to them. Did he get angry at tax collectors? People who were robbing the poor? People who were collaborating with the Romans? He got angry at hypocrites. Again, they were the religious people, claiming that they had it all sussed. You know, as Christians, we know we're broken. We know, we all know. We lump ourselves in the same boat as the rest of humanity. Just we have a hope who's calling us to a higher place. We haven't got there yet, but he's calling us to a higher place. Let's not set ourselves up as already complete and finished. We're not. We're on the way. But he's calling us to a higher place. The Bible tells us, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, tell us, you know, it tells us to pray, first of all, for people, kings and emperors and all those in authority. It says that we needed quiet, peaceful lives. That's good and pleasing in God's sight, it says. That's a bit odd. Because it says God wants all men to be saved. And that happens best in peaceful environments. It's hard to preach the gospel in Afghanistan right now. Because it's hard to travel there. It's hard to get around there. You need peace to move freely around and actually, you know, God wants all men to be saved, it says. All men. Every man, woman, and child. He chooses everyone. And some people say, Colin, come on, that's not all the scripture. Some scriptures say that he only reveals the Father to those he chooses. Jesus chooses a small number of people. That's rubbish. That is rubbish. Who does Jesus choose to reveal the Father to? Everyone. He chooses to reveal the Father to everyone who comes to him. That's why he says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. And the very next verse, the very next thing he says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. So he chooses to reveal the Father to everyone who comes to the Son. And you will find rest for your souls. That's a rally call for an evangelist, isn't it? Come to me, all of you who are weary. Meet a weary person, come to Jesus. Find rest for your soul. Come on. That's what we carry. That's the peace that we offer to people. When you go out as an evangelist, that's what you carry. That's the offer. Come on, come this way. I'll show you a place that you find rest for your weary soul. Wholeness and healing and life. Oh, glory. Well, I'm excited about that. Then we come to the third thing. Living like heaven is near. If all evangelists are adventurers at heart, we love to take a bit of a risk. You know, that doesn't mean we have to do crazy things and dance like an idiot down the street in a funny outfit or anything like that. You don't have to do that to be an evangelist. Sometimes it's good fun. Some of us like that. But you don't have to. That's not what it's about. You don't have to do strange things like go out into the street and start rapping that I'm a Jesus freak. That could be quite fun. I did that one day. An old guy from work came wandering by and just looked at me. His wife was a Christian. I don't know if she thanked me. But, you know, we don't have to do that. But I tell you what, as an evangelist, you have to step out in faith. Evangelists have to step out in faith. But, you know, really and truly, we all do. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God, the Bible tells us. Yeah? Our religion, if you like, is a walk of faith. What it means is getting out of the boat. It means doing something which is a bit crazy unless God's there. Look, praying is a bit crazy, really, unless God's there. Who are you talking to? I felt idiotic the first time I prayed out loud. I felt, talking to the ceiling. I didn't know God existed. I said, if you're there, God, you know, come into my life. I thought, what am I doing? I'm talking to the room. It's crazy. But if God does exist, it makes sense and it's the right thing to do. It's the perfect thing to do. And evangelists know that. So they'll take a risk. They're prepared to get out. You know, getting out of the boat, you know what I mean by getting out of the boat, don't you? It's from Matthew chapter 14, when they just had that wonderful time of feeding the 5,000. Everyone's had a great day and seen that wonderful miracle. And then the disciples are trying to row across the lake and it's a bit windy. And they're not getting very far, and they're tired, and they're worn out, and they want to go to bed, and they want to go to sleep. And Jesus comes walking on the water, and they're terrified. They say, it's a ghost! Well, you would do the same. I would do the same. So they're terrified, they cry out, and Jesus says, oh, don't worry, it's just me. And Peter says, if that's you, Lord, call me out on the water. What a stupid thing to say. Yeah. Crazy thing to say. He says, call me out, if it's you, call me out on the water. And Jesus says, come. That's a stupid thing to say. Sorry, Jesus. I know it's not really stupid, but you know, at one level, it's pretty stupid, isn't it? So he responds and gets out of the boat and starts walking on the water. And he's walking on the water. This is kind of weird. And then he looks at the wind and the waves. And he starts to sink. You see, that's the thing with life. We look at our circumstances. We look at the trials. We look at the things that we face. We start to sink. We look at Jesus. We can walk on the water. We can do the impossible. Got to keep looking at Jesus. He calls us out of the boat. What does it look like to get out of the boat? To live like heaven is near. Because that's I love that expression. Live like heaven is near. Just imagine, heaven is right close by. You could reach out and grab it. A bit of heaven. That's what I like to think. You can just reach out and touch it. That's the good news that Jesus came. Repent, he said. Rethink yourselves. Heaven's not something that's far away. Reprogram your brain because heaven is close. We can reach out and grab it and touch it. And where heaven is, there's freedom. Where heaven is, there's healing. Where heaven is, there's breakthrough. Where heaven is, there's hope. Where heaven is, there's laughter. Where heaven is, there's joy. We bring all these things when we walk into a room as carriers of the presence of Jesus. We carry heaven. Come on. Doesn't it make you want to dance? Yeah. Come on. Come on. This would be the craziest dancing church ever. Because we're so full of joy, it can't be contained. You see, for some of us, getting out of the boat is buying a Bible. That's a big step of faith. Because I'm going to look pretty stupid if they read it and don't like it. I might lose a friend. They might think I'm getting religious on them. But people can tell if you're religious or not. They know if you love them or not. No one ever gets offended by love. If you give them a gift of love, they won't be offended. If you do it as a religious act, they'll sniff it out. You're doing it to impress your mates at church. I bought 4 people Bibles this week. You know, come on, get real. We know when it's good to buy a Bible and when it's not. For some of us, it's actually just saying something that we've been blessed by to a colleague at work or to a neighbor. Say, do you know what happened this week? I was praying about this and this happened. Fantastic. Unbelievable. My God is so good. Just us sharing something in a very natural way. We don't have to be strange evangelists. The Lord says to you, sister. You know, we don't have to do any of that nonsense. Just be natural. Naturally share the good things that God is doing in life. But that sometimes takes a bit of courage to do. Because again, what we're saying is, I'm exposing my heart to you here. I actually believe there's an invisible man looking up, watching over us, blessing us, and actually working in my life. And I talk to him. That's a bit odd for some people. But it's also the most beautiful thing. If it's true, it's the most beautiful thing in the world. And we know it to be true, so we can do it in a way which is loving and kind and considerate and generous. Come on. For some of us, it's inviting someone to this crazy place to meet a bunch of weirdos in the hope that they see Jesus in them. And they will. That's the crazy thing. You invite someone to church and they'll say, ah, I really felt something different in this place. There's a lot of love in this room. You think, what? Where? You just got too used to it. You need to turn the heat up. You need to open your eyes afresh. Remind yourselves of the good things we have in Christ. And often the way to do that is to share them with other people, the Bible tells us. Come on. And lastly, I'm just going to better quickly get going. Still got time. Okay. Well, faith is the currency of heaven. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to get out of the boat. We have to do that. And this morning, the Lord is calling each one of us. How are you going to make yourself uncomfortable this week with someone? How are you going to do it for me? Make yourself uncomfortable for me, not just for the sake of being uncomfortable, doing something weird, but actually for me, for my sake. What will you do? I'll tell you, one of the most powerful weapons that we have, this is a secret, okay? Don't tell anybody else. It's just between me and you, love you. No, I'm going to tell Amram. It's between me and you, Amram. I've already blessed you. It's between me and you, Amram. What is this? What our secret weapon is? Can I pray for you? Dave Jones and me and Marlo is in the habit of saying they're the five most powerful words you can say. And I agree with him. They're fantastic words. Can I pray for you? Some amazing things happen every time you say, can I pray for you? First of all, you get out of the boat. That's a big risk. Can I speak to the invisible man for you? Can I speak to that person up in the sky who loves you? That takes a lot of courage in our culture to do that. But if you love them, most people will actually respond in a very positive way to love. It's just true. They say, that's love. That's really kind of you. No one's ever done that for me before. Thank you. And so we've got out of the boat. Now we're going to look stupid unless something happens when we pray. But not necessarily, actually. What we will look is caring at one level. If we don't do any actions as well, then we won't. Necessarily, we just look religious. But if we do actions as well, we love them, then we're going to look caring. But more than that, in stepping out of the boat, we please God. Faith is in operation, and faith is the currency of heaven. And on the back of faith, heaven is released. Heaven is released. That's why prayer is so powerful. Because when we pray, that step of faith releases the power of heaven into the lives of those we pray for. I remember when I was first a Christian, I didn't know any of this really, but you just do the stuff that you know, and I just said, oh, I'm going to pray for my friend Mick. I prayed for my friend Mick, and he almost led me to the Lord by inviting Jehovah's Witnesses around to chat, but he wasn't a Christian, and I prayed for him, and the next morning he phoned me up and said, Colin, I had a terrible dream last night where the world was about to end, and it was too late to become a Christian. Guess what? He became a Christian. He now lives in Marlow and is married to Kerry. he followed me over to this. But that's what happens when we pray. The power of heaven is released into people's lives. We don't have to be all sorted. We don't have to have it all sewn up. Anybody can do it. Anybody that's named the name of Jesus can do this. When I was in my first year as a Christian, I learned that. My brother, who got saved just down the road by Paul Sawyer, from Slough in Southampton, He went out on the streets as a young Christian, just a few months old, praying for people, praying for people that were in gangs on the streets. He prayed for this guy who had broken knuckles in a fist fight. You think God's not going to heal that, is he? Come on. Why didn't he heal the little old lady with cancer? But my brother prayed for this guy with the broken knuckles. They were healed instantly. My brother wasn't sorted, but he did have faith. He believed in the God who loved people, and he believed that heaven was near. And so at work, you know, I started to tell people about Jesus. It's amazing what happens when you start telling people about Jesus. I bought people Bibles, because that's what happened to me. I bought people Bibles. And guess what? People started coming to faith. This lady I was working with at the time, I organized a little Bible study for just for me and a friend who was thinking about becoming a Christian, but wasn't quite sure about it. He became a Christian. And we used to have Bible studies every Thursday lunchtime, just down the road in Slough, on the industrial estate. That's where I was living at the time. And I used to come back, and she said, "Are you on drugs? What have you two been doing?" I said, "Reading the Bible." She said, "Get out of here. Come on. What have you really been doing?" I said, "If you don't believe me, come and find out." So she did. She came and she sat and she listened to us read the Bible together. And we just talked about what we read. A few months later, she bought herself an NIV study Bible. And she carried on. And guess what? She became a Christian. Another guy was suffering from a headache. Well, there's two guys suffering from a headache. You see, a training lunchtimes with a group of guys. On the way back from a training, this young guy said, "Tim, I've got a headache, migraine is coming on. I'm going to have to go home in the rest of the afternoon. I can't." I said, "Can I pray for you?" That's our secret. Sorry. "Can I pray for you?" And he wasn't too keen, but I think he didn't know how to say no in the public, in the car that I was driving him home. So, I prayed for him just from the front seat. I didn't lay hands on him or anything, just prayed for him. In the 5 minutes it took to get from the sports centre at Windsor back to our offices on the industrial estate here, he said, "It's gone." He said, "That has never happened to me before. Every time in my life I've had a migraine coming on, it's always developed into a really painful, sick-inducing thing. I've had to lie down." I said, "There you go. That's the power of prayer." He said, "That's just a coincidence." But, you know, I was just living like heaven was near. Another guy used to take days off work with headaches in the office. I said, "Look, you know, God loves you. I'd love to pray for you." He said, "Yeah, that'd be really nice, thanks." So I come up to him and start praying for him. I'll bless someone else now. "Bless this lady. Look, you're amazing, Florence. I love you very much." I just said, "Lord, you know, just heal this headache." I didn't know anything about how to pray. I'd never been taught anything. I said, "Lord, I know you like to heal. Just please heal this man's headaches, let your healing come." And as I was praying for him, someone came in the office, and he was very embarrassed. And after I stopped praying, he said, "I thought you were going to go home and pray for me." I said, "Sorry. Sorry. I'm always apologizing. Sorry." But You've got to take risks as an evangelist. You know, you just have to. The thing is, he still got his headaches. He wasn't healed, as far as I know. And I left that place. 5 years later, 5 years, I get a phone call one Saturday morning, and it said, "That Colin Barnes?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Did you used to work at Concurrent Computer Corp?" I said, "Yes." I said, "Oh, what's this? Is this the Inland Revenue?" You know. He said, "It's John Hinsley." I said, "John Hinsley. I used to work with you in the office." Yeah, I remember you, John. Yeah. "What are you doing calling me? Are you offering me a job or something? You know, what's going on, John?" He said, "I just wanted you to know, I wanted to thank you for being such a good witness to me 5 years ago." I'm thinking, oh, this sounds good. He said, "My wife and I have just become Christians and got baptized." Woo! Come on. So, you know, even though I didn't see anything happen at the time, God still used that time to bring faith to someone. Because when I stepped out in faith, heaven was released into his life. You know, and we've got to do that more and more. I've got to do it more. I get too busy sometimes these days. I've just got to get out there and do that more often because it's fun. We all need to be doing that and enjoy it, but especially the evangelists. I'm going to finish now. But, you know, we can't finish this morning without releasing a bit of heaven into the room, can we? Can we? We can't. You know, I don't know you. What's your name? Sorry. Jill, I don't know you, Jill, but I'm so glad you put your hand up as an evangelist, because I just felt that the Lord wanted to bless you this morning. And I just know, Jill, that God is calling you to get out of the boat again in these days. And there's pain in that. And there's fear in that. But the thing is, Jill, okay, God wants you to know that I am with you. I am with you. And those words, you know, are the most they're really powerful words. I am with you. Because when God is with us, that's enough for anything. And there are things that you face. There are things that other people are facing around you which are impossible to deal with. But God is with you. That changes everything. And he just is going to start demonstrating to that to you in a whole new way in this season. In a whole new way. And it's dolly steps at first, maybe. I don't know. I don't know nothing about you. But God is calling you to adventure with him afresh today. God is saying, come on, Jill. Let's walk on the waters together. Let's adventure together. Because in these days, I need my evangelists to be out in the world loving people. And I'm going to show that I'm with you. I'm not going to let your words fall to the ground. I am with you. You release heaven, Jill, when you speak. You release heaven with the cards that you write. You release heaven with the person that you are, the kind things that you do. But that's true for the evangelist in the room. If you're an evangelist, please will you stand? I want us to honor and bless these guys. Come on, stretch out your hands. Come on, church, let's really bless them. Let's release heaven over them again today. Because we love you guys. We honor you. We say we need you. We need you to walk in your gift. We need you to walk in your call. We need you. We need you. We need you to be so full of love and so full of life that actually you're bubbling wherever you go. Come on. Blessed are the people who know that God is good. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself again as the good God to these people. Let their hearts be overwhelmed with knowledge of your goodness. Let wave upon wave of your love crash into them. Let blessing upon blessing fall into their lives, Lord Jesus, that they may have stories to tell of those that they meet. Oh, Lord Jesus, and help them above all things to look at you, to get fresh revelation from you every day, to walk in love and to live like heaven is near. Lord Jesus, oh, Lord Jesus. Christian, there's a fresh call on you to this today. There's a fresh call on you. A fresh call to adventure with Jesus, to get out of the boat. There's a fresh call. And the Lord says, don't look behind you. Don't look behind you. This is about going forward. This is about living in a different way. And the Lord says, I'm going to teach you new things in this season, new ways of loving people, new ways of getting out of the boat. And it's going to be a bit scary, but if you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, actually, they're going to be the most exciting days of your life. I see you holding parties in the future of people coming to have dinner with you guys that are so grateful for you and for Jolene and what you've done in their lives, the words you've spoken over them, for the gifts you've given them, for the way that you've ministered into their lives. I see you down the line. I just see that happening. I see people coming to you and thanking you and saying, thanks for what you did in my life. Thank you for introducing me to Jesus. Thank you for living in a way which caused me to ask the question. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, Lord Jesus, bless that man and his wife. Lord God, let love reign in their home. Let freedom reign in their home. Let joy reign in their home. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for what you're doing in their lives. Thank you that good news is being birthed in their home. Good news, Lord Jesus. Good news. It's a place of good news. Good news. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord God. And I think, you know, Last year or the year before in Marlow, I was praying in a time like this, and I prophesied over a couple saying that they were going to lead someone to the Lord that week. And he was drinking at his local pub, and he got talking into a deep conversation with the landlord, and they led the couple back to the Lord, who'd backslidden for years. I just feel that the Lord wants us to minister to one another, to encourage one another, not just the evangelists, but to encourage each other to get out of the boat. But you guys, I don't know your name. What's your names? Sorry? Max and Mercy. Max and Mercy. Fantastic names. Max and Mercy. Oh, my word. They're prophetic names. Prophetic names. God wants the mercy to be released to the max through you. Maximum mercy. Mercy to be released to the max through you. And but the Lord is calling you guys to adventure with him in this season. And I just want to declare over you that mercy flows through you. You're not given that name by accident. The Holy Spirit wanted you to have that name because mercy is to flow through you. And God has brought you together that maximum mercy might flow through you. And in this season, God is saying, get out of the boat, guys. Take a few risks for me and let mercy flow to those around you. Let forgiveness flow to those around you. Because when that happens, you're just going to see tears flow. You're going to see families reunited. You're going to see businesses flourish. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. Bless them, Lord God. Let your love fill their hearts again today. Come on, let's pray for one another. Get around now, each other in the room here. Just lay hands on one another. Bless one another. Ask for opportunities to share faith. God always responds to that.